Let's take our Bibles and open up to the 11th chapter of the book of Revelation. If you would like the fill-in-the-blank handout, there are two pages there. One of them will have the seventh trumpet judgment, and then the other one will have the prelude to the vial judgments. We've gone through the first six of the trumpet judgments. The last two are quite drastic. They are the outpouring of God's wrath, the locusts that, very curious in their appearance, that torment men for months, yet does not kill them, nor can they find death when they seek it. The way God has it written, it's as if they're trying to commit suicide to escape the pain and the torment of those locusts, and they just are unable to kill themselves. And so quite a drastic time there in the fifth trumpet. Now the sixth trumpet, men do die. We have a horde of demons that fill the earth and kill a third of the earth's remaining population. And we did the math, and it came to about 2 billion people will die just in that judgment alone. That's a lot of people, folks. A lot of people. And so God is pouring out his wrath, but the worst is yet to come. And it becomes very evident as we get into how God introduces the vile judgments, that these are even worse than all that preceded them. And so in chapter 11, verse number 14. It's where we pick it up for the trumpet judgment. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, "The kingdom of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshiped God, saying, We give thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come. Because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come in the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants the prophets, and to the saints, and to them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament, and there were lightnings and voices and thunderings, and an earthquake and great hail." Father, we just thank you for the book of Revelation. I pray now that you would help us with understanding. Only your Holy Spirit can reveal these truths to us. So, Father, we do ask that you give us clarity, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. And so here we have the seventh trumpet, not exactly like the first six trumpets, where the trumpet sounded and something dramatic happened on the face of the earth. Here it seems that it's primarily in heaven as the angel blows the trumpet, and then the voices are found in heaven and praise for God in after the blowing of this trumpet. It seems to be what this trumpet entails. Now, we'll jump down to the last verse here in verse number 11 and the last half of that verse, and we have this almost a technical type statement that we've talked about. We find it something similar to it, at least, before all three sets of the judgments, when in the end of, or the second half of verse 19, he says that there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. Those voices, lightnings, and thunderings, it's almost like a key phrase to let us know and to warn us that judgment is on its way. And as I said, before all three sets of judgments, this is what is going on. But as we consider the angels and what's going on here as the angels sounded, we find that in verses 14 and 15, the pronouncement that God was prepared to reclaim his creation. He made it all back in the beginning, no matter what Dr. So-and-so might claim, and no matter what the curriculum in our school systems is teaching us. Did you realize that even a lot of so-called Christian colleges are teaching evolution today? And it's a sad thing, but if they want to have accreditation by the state, it is a requirement. And they want that in order to be able to get the scholarship money and the student loan money and the students that accreditation would attract. And so they dip their colors. Well, I'm not sure how far they have to dip them, because much of the leadership in the denominations, and not just the mainliners, but the leadership in these denominations have rejected the Word of God and its clear teaching on creation long ago. And so even though all these might cling to evolution, it doesn't make it right. If we were to put it to a vote today, there's a good chance that evolution would win the vote. And you know that wouldn't change the fact, because it's not decided by popular opinion. It's decided by the truth of God's Word, as all things are. And so God is saying here that it's time for Him to reclaim it. Man, when he fell in the Garden of Eden, gave it over. And it's been ruled by the prince and the power of the air for all this time. And that's why we have the trouble. Have you ever had anyone ask you, if there is a God, why is there so much disease? Or why, when Hurricane Katrina hit, that was a big one. If there was a God, why did Katrina hit? Well, it wasn't his fault, was it? He wasn't. He may have been the one controlling it. Now, you do know that they had planned for just after Katrina hit, and it had to be canceled because of Katrina, that they were going to have a big, trying to think of the right words to use from the pulpit, so I don't, they were going to have a big, they called it a celebration, but it was just an abomination before God, a great big festival that would be absolutely disgusting. If you were there visiting the city with your family, you would get up and leave. And God, if it was by God, God stopped it. And so it's not God's fault that these things happen. It's the sin of man and the prince and the power of the air who is able to do these things as well, because he hates man, because man is created in the image of God, and he'll do anything he can to destroy them. And the world doesn't understand this. They know there's a devil, but they want to worship him. They know there's a God, but they claim he doesn't exist. But God is going to reclaim his creation when this comes about. Now, there are those that misunderstand what is being written here, and they'll try to make the trumpet judgments and the vial judgments one set of seven, because some of them are very similar. And as we cover the vial judgments, we will compare them with the trumpet judgments, and we'll see that there is no way that that can be the case. But what this does to me, or what it communicates to me, is that when the vial judgments hit, they all hit within just a matter of months. This is in a very short period of time. The tribulation is almost complete. The 7 years have almost expired when these trumpets begin, or when these vials are poured out on the earth, just after this trumpet is blown by the seventh angel. Well, we see Thanksgiving, which is kind of a curious thing to take place in this situation, that God's judgment will pour out. So why do they praise God? In verses 16, 17, and 18, the 24 elders, and if you remember way back when we talked about them, I believe they're representative of New Testament believers. And so I think all of us will be involved in this song of praise before Almighty God, but they praise God for several things. First of all, they praise God because He is omnipotent and He reigns. Look again with me in verse number 17. We give Thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come. Now here's why. Because Thou hast taken to Thee Thy great power, there's His omnipotence, and hast reigned. When the vial judgments are poured out, when the sealed judgments are poured out, that's just man being able to run the world like he wants to run the world. We're seeing the drum beats, I guess, off in the distance of what the world will be like, with the drug use being legalized, gambling everywhere. You can't, hardly watch or listen to a sports program without being inundated with gambling sites. Boy, they've got a lot of money to spend, don't they, on advertising. That ought to tell us something, shouldn't it? And they repackage gambling with calling it gaming, and they're giving them less offensive titles. Just like a drunkard is no more a drunkard, he's an alcoholic. An alcoholic is someone who has a disease, they say. Being a drunkard is not a disease. I understand some people are more susceptible to addiction than others, but it's a choice. It's a choice. If it was truly a disease, they'd handle it just like they handled COVID. And that tells you everything right there. But they don't. They license it. They profit off it. And then they tell us it's a disease. I'm not believing it for a minute because the Word of God calls them a drunkard. But the world tries to take all these names and try to change them so that it's more acceptable. If we're a gambler, we're a gamer now. And no, we're not a gamer, we're a gambler. And so we ought to stay away from it as believers. But nevertheless, the world is being set up for this. And it seems that, especially in the tribulation period, that the devil is controlling the day and that God has lost control, and that it just seems like His word just can't possibly be fulfilled as written. But up in heaven, they know different, don't they? And so here they say, God, we know You're omnipotent. We may not understand the decisions You've made. We may not understand the way You've worked in the world of mankind. But what we do know is that You're still in charge, that You have never relinquished the throne at any moment. And so they praise Him because He's omnipotent and He reigns. The second reason why they praise God or give thanksgiving to God is because God would judge the dead. Now, if you remember back in the sealed judgments, I believe it's the fifth sealed judgment, we saw the souls under the altar, and they were asking God, when will You judge those that martyred us? Now, the souls under the altar are those that were martyred during the tribulation period. And they're asking God to bring retribution. Now it's apparent that retribution is about to fall. And so they're praising God as a result of that, that He will judge those who are responsible. A third reason why they're giving thanksgiving to God is that God would reward His servants. Now, some of God's choice people give up a lot of things that this world offers. And some of them can struggle with it, because oftentimes God's choice servants go through great difficulties, whether it be the loss of loved ones, whether it be the loss of finances or just health issues. I mean, we can go right on down the list, and God's people oftentimes experience these things. And then we look at the world, those that are serving Satan, and they don't seem to have any of these troubles. Their life just seems to be on smooth waters. And we just are tempted, because the devil's going to tempt us and say, that's just not fair. Read Psalm 73 sometime, because the psalmist was going through those same thoughts. And perhaps these that are bowing before the throne and offering this thanksgiving to God were feeling the same way. But in heaven now they know that God will even the score. God will balance the scales. They'll get what's coming to them. We won't desire it at that point in time. Right now, we might, I'm thinking of a particular friend of mine that he has said it so many times. Why doesn't God just strike them dead? He said it over and over and over. And I just try to tell him, God in His mercy wants to save them. He loves them as much as He loves you. But he never gets it. Just why doesn't God strike them dead? And sometimes we feel that way. But you know, when we get to heaven, we're not going to feel that way at all. Because I believe we're going to understand what hell is really like. I tried to talk about it this morning as best as I can, and I don't know that I communicated it as well as I could have, and certainly could not do it justice, just like trying to preach on heaven. You can't do it justice because our minds cannot comprehend it. We can't comprehend eternity, and we can't comprehend eternal flames. And I don't believe we can truly comprehend being in God's presence without any sin to separate us. I don't think we can comprehend heaven and hell. We do our best to, but we can't comprehend it. We understand it by faith. And so we'll understand these things in heaven, and we will not wish our worst enemy to die and go to hell. But we understand the justice of God and the love of God, and we'll be thrilled that God is going to reward His servants and those who sacrificed much in this world's goods and this world's ways and this world's things will be amply rewarded. And they'll understand, if they didn't understand it here, they'll understand it there, that it certainly was worth it all. You know, there isn't a single person on their deathbed, at least I've never heard of one, that has said, I wish I hadn't gone to church so much. I wish I hadn't read my Bible as much. I wish I hadn't prayed as much. Nobody says that. In fact, they say exactly the opposite. I wish I'd served God more. You see, it starts to set in. And so in heaven, that certainly will be the case. But we'll be glad for the reward we have. And then in verse number 19, it's kind of interesting because God gives us a glimpse of the source of these final judgments about to fall. He says, the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in His temple the ark of His testament. And then again, there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and earthquake and great hail. But God opens the temple for just a moment, and John is allowed to peek inside. And as he peeks inside, he sees the ark. Now, what did the ark contain? Ten Commandments. And what is the purpose of the Ten Commandments? If anyone keeps the Ten Commandments, can they be saved? Well, it's kind of a trick question, really. You can't keep them, for number one. And number two, if you keep them, you don't need to be saved because you'd be perfect like our Lord and Savior was. The purpose of the Ten Commandments was to reveal our sin. That's the standard that God will judge man by, apparently, from what this says. The Ark of His Testament, the Testament, probably a reference to the Ten Commandments. And so the trumpet is blown, the stage is set, pretty much. As we move into chapter 12, now chapter 12, we call it a parenthesis. It's basically a history of the Jews. We'll get to that at a later time. Chapter 13 is a fascinating chapter. Again, a parenthesis. He looks back and is going to explain the origin and the purpose and the role of both the Antichrist and the false prophet. Then we move over to chapter 14, which contains several different things. The first thing in chapter 14 is the 144,000. They came up back in chapter 7. They were the evangelists or the missionaries that spread out through the world and won so many to Christ. And the question then has to be asked, well, whatever happened to them? And God says, I'm glad you asked. Let me tell you. And so here in chapter 14, in the first five verses, he explains that to us. And then I believe he gets back to chronological in the middle half of this chapter. And it's all about the grace of God. And we're not going to cover this right now. We'll come back to it later. But God is giving man another chance. I mean, we're at the near conclusion, the final months of the 7 years of tribulation. And God is going to warn man. God is going to have this first angel proclaim the gospel, flying through the air, proclaiming it. Now, I know that there are those that say, if, and the charismatic crowd is big into this, if a lost man will just see a miracle of God, they'll most surely believe. Well, how much more of a miracle can you have than an angel flying visibly, preaching from the clouds to earth, the gospel? You can't get a greater sign than that. But we see the grace of God there. And then the last third of the chapter, beginning in verse number 13 on down through, perhaps a vision that John sees. I believe it talks about the rapture and the revelation, which would be what we know as the second coming or Armageddon. And we'll go back and cover all of this, but that brings us to chapter 15, and it brings us to the other handout, the setting the stage for the seven vial judgments. Now, he kind of set the stage back in chapter 14 by sending these three angels. It's as if the trumpet blows, We have what's going on in heaven. Now we have what's going on in earth. God sending these angels. And now, as we come to chapter 15, our view is back in heaven. And God is spending a lot of time leading up to these vile judgments. And I believe it's because it's the conclusion. It's His full wrath pouring out on man. And so in chapter 15, verse number 1, John says, "And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God." Basically, what I just said summed up as only God can say it. This verse is a general introduction to what John is then going to elaborate on in the verses that follow. As we move into verse number 2, he says, "And I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire. And then they had gotten the victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God." Do you ever see the depiction of someone in heaven sitting on a cloud playing a harp? The Bible never says we're going to sit on a cloud, but here it does say we'll have a harp. Now, I never could play a musical instrument other than the radio, and so I'm kind of looking forward to this. Maybe being able to make a little bit of music, and it'll be wonderful. And of course, I sing the bass, and Pastor Stevens did such a great job with that song, and I'm thinking, man, that one note was pretty high. My voice would crack about six times before I could ever get there. And but, you know, in heaven, I just wonder. I know the music professor in Bible college, he thought we'd all be able to sing perfectly in heaven. And he was just couldn't wait for that choir. What a wonderful time that'll be in heaven. But we're not there yet. We still have seven more judgments to fall. We have Armageddon and the millennial kingdom. And so he sees the sea of glass mingled with fire. We were introduced to the sea of glass in an earlier chapter. I skipped a whole lot of blanks, didn't I? Let me back up just a little bit. God has judged the world on many occasions. Examples would be Babel, the flood, and Sodom and Gomorrah. But this will be the final outpouring of God's judgment. And so I've said that several times already this evening. Now, we're talking about these seven angels. Their location is in the temple of God in heaven. And again, I addressed that when John was able to peek into the heaven or into the temple in heaven. This is the source. This is coming directly from God. I wonder how those that are basing their eternity on the fact that God is nothing but love, wonder what they do with this. Because we're seeing another side of God here, aren't we? We're seeing His holiness. And God in His perfection is perfectly loving, but He's also perfectly holy. And we can't balance the two because of our finite minds and because of our sinful hearts. But God in His perfection is able to do that. And so He's able to love to the very end, as we will see with that angel proclaiming the gospel in the very last days of the tribulation period. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's God's attitude. That's God's love. But God's holiness says, sinful man that rejects me must be judged. Must. That doesn't mean God didn't love them. It just means they didn't love God. And they didn't want to accept Him as their Savior. And that's unfortunate, because that was not God's will for their life. And so we see these seven angels, their location is in the temple of God in heaven. Look with me in verse number 5. "After that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened, and the seven angels came out of the temple, having the seven last plagues, clothed in pure and white linen, and having their breasts girded with golden girdles." And so we see their appearance described in two ways. First of all, they have pure and white linen attire. They're clothed in pure and white linen. This speaks of their purity. We know that these are faithful angels. We've seen in the trumpet judgment God using fallen angels, those locusts, and then the army, 200 million strong of devils that destroy and kill a third of the earth's population at the time. Those are demons. The four angels in the Euphrates bound up there, even right now, they're there. We may not be able to find them. We can use submarines and cameras and look for them. We're not going to see them, just like we don't see angels about us today. But that doesn't mean they're not there. But those are demons. God wants us to know He's going to use faithful angels for His judgments. Then we see the golden girdles. This speaks of their honorable position. Oftentimes, gold speaks of royalty. Purple is generally the gold or the royalty color, but speaks of their honor and the position that they're given to do this. And we wouldn't think that. I mean, think back in the days of, well, let's just go back to France. And I don't know my French history all that well, but I know they liked the guillotine. Can you imagine the position of pulling the rope to drop the blade? Maybe it was a honorable position. You were appointed by the king and you would have to have been well trusted. It's almost that way, but that's a terrible illustration because these are angels of God doing the will of God. Their purpose is to carry out the final seven judgments of God. And I think that's quite obvious. And we learn that from verse number 7. And one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of God who liveth forever and ever. Then something interesting happens in verse number 8. The temple was filled with the smoke from the glory of God and from His power, and no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. And so, let me back up just a little bit, back to the sea of glass mentioned in chapter 4, verse number 6. Although there's a little bit of difference here. It's described as being mingled with fire. There it was described as crystal. That, speaking of a very peaceful situation in heaven, but it's not peaceful at this moment. What does fire speak of? It speaks of judgment. And so perhaps it has the appearance of fire at this point because of the trials that those standing upon that sea had come through, the martyred saints of the tribulation, and life is going to be difficult. And we talked about this, I believe it was the last study, what life would be like for them and how God is going to have to do some miraculous things in order for them to survive. And I just firmly believe that's why those locusts go out and they torment man, so basically incapacitating the lost so that the saved can forage for food and water and survive the tribulation. There's going to be a great many that do. As unlikely as that seems to us, but God will have His hand upon them. Many will die. Perhaps most will die, but there'll be a pretty solid number that make it through. And we'll see that after just a little bit in our, not today, but at some point in the future, Lord willing. And so perhaps it's mingled with fire because of what they've gone through to get there. We get through basically on flowery beds of ease, and we really don't know what persecution is. I mentioned Muslim countries. If you get any Christian news out of the Muslim countries, because our national media doesn't cover it, trying to remember the numbers that I was just reading. But it worked out to over a church a day is burned down and destroyed, primarily by Muslims. Trying to remember the number of Christians killed on a daily basis, martyred for their faith. And it would astound you how many. I mean, we would talk about an abortion, how frequently a baby would be murdered in the mother's womb. Well, the same thing holds true, only more frequently, the persecution going on around the world. But we drive around in our comfortable cars to our comfortable homes, working at our comfortable workplaces, and we lose sight of all that. We have the First Amendment, which guarantees our freedom of speech and our freedom of worship, and we just don't understand what much of the world goes through. But what most of the world is going through today is nothing like they'll experience in the tribulation. And so perhaps that's why. It's also been suggested, secondly, maybe not the trials of those standing on it came through, but perhaps it's like fire because of the fiery judgment about to proceed from God's throne, or the judgment about to fall. I really find verse number 2 an interesting verse. I guess I don't think that much about the sea of glass, to be honest with you. We could think of a sea like an ocean type sea, or it could be like the sea in the temple. They remember Solomon built that big sea that the priests would worship or wash in before they would offer the sacrifices. Could be either one of those. The fact is, we really don't know, but when we get there, we will. But this is the part that really intrigues me about verse number 2, is when we start to talk about these saints that had gotten the victory over the beast. Now, when it says they had gotten the victory over the beast and over his image, it's talking about idolatrous worship. They would not bow the knee. These are those that refuse to take the mark, those that refuse, and it's going to mention the mark in just a minute, that'll be a different point here, but they refuse to adopt the world's worship of the beast. And when we get to chapter 13, we'll see that that is what's required. But there will be those that came through the first half of the tribulation before the worship of the beast is initiated. But the world's worship was that one world church where all the Christians finally come together and worship as one. You know, that's the goal of the Roman Catholic Church. A couple of weeks ago, I read about how the Pope hosted an interfaith meeting of faith leaders from Hinduism, Islam. Of course, the Jews were jumping in there. Liberal Christianity was jumping in there. They all are already, and they have been for decades, trying to break down the differences of the different major world religions. That's just Satan trying to set it up. It's just that simple. But these standing on that sea said, no, we'll go against the current. We'll go against what's socially acceptable. And we'll stand alone, even if it costs us our life. And it did. Okay, over his mark, it's worldly conformity. Now, it's not any of my business if you got the COVID vaccine or if you didn't. But let me ask you this. Whether you got it or not, it's irrelevant. Did you feel pressured to get it? Everyone felt pressured to get it, whether they gave in to the pressure or not. There was a tremendous amount of pressure coming from our government, a tremendous amount of pressure coming from our employers, a tremendous amount of pressure coming from our news sources, a tremendous amount of pressure coming from peer pressure. That's exactly what's going to happen with this mark of the beast. Because they're not going to be able to buy or sell. They're not going to be able to hold a job. They're not going to be able to travel on airplanes or in trains. It's going to be very similar to the restrictions over the COVID vaccination. And yet these are going to say, there isn't a chance in this world that I'm taking this mark. And we'll look at why after a little bit here. Not tonight, we're not going to have time. We're going to stop with this section, those that have gotten the victory. So over the beast and his image, talks about idolatrous worship. Over his mark, worldly conformity. And boy, that can be tough, resisting the world, can it? Living as light. Not doing what they do, not talking as they talk. All right. Number 3. Oh, it talks about over the number of his name. This is the unholy alliance, or excuse me, allegiance. Unholy allegiance to something other than Christ. And of course, this indicates that there were tribulation martyrs for Christ. But they got the victory. Question is, how'd they get the victory? They died. So God has different standards than we have. And so what the victory entailed was simply death. None of us want to die, though we all know, unless the Lord comes, we all know we will. And I don't know that it's so much death we fear. I think it's how we die. If we knew that we would just simply lay our head down one night and God would take us in our sleep, that fear would just completely go away, wouldn't it? But we don't know if it'll be painful, long, and drawn out. We just don't know those things. But I think when we realize what's on the other side, I think it will help us to be able to face it with courage and peace and no fear, even if there's a brief period of difficulty here. And so that's what these saints on the sea experienced. It was tough in this life, but oh boy, was it worth it when they made it to heaven and saw what was on the other side. And so we can always take great encouragement from that. We have a little glimpse, especially here in the book of Revelation, a little glimpse of what God has waiting for us. And boy, that ought to make you start to drool. I think of some of the meals that Amy makes. You know, I got to always wipe the corners of my mouth because it just makes me want to start to eat. And when I want to start to eat, that old mouth gets watering, doesn't it? That's what heaven ought to do as we read about it in His Word. And so God is good to give us these promises. Well, we're out of time. Let's go ahead. We'll just be dismissed in prayer. Father, we're so grateful for Your Word, for giving us a glimpse of the future. Father, we believe that we will miss out on all these judgments, but as we read about what's going on in heaven, Father, I believe we'll not just be eyewitnesses, but we'll be participants in that. And Father, what a glorious time that will be around Your throne worshiping You. And Father, we'll acknowledge Your right to bring these terrible judgments upon the earth that rejects You. But Father, before that day should fall, grant to us a burden for the lost, that we might love them like You loved them. And we talked about it, though we didn't study about it, how You send Your angel to proclaim the everlasting gospel around the globe at the 11th hour. Father, may we have that love for lost souls as well. Now dismiss us with Your blessings, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.